Like I said, good morning, and it's happy to see you guys again. It's good to be back for God willing, a long time. This was an interesting summer for me. It was a pretty active summer, and I praise God for it, but I miss my church family. And for those that don't know, I had the privilege of going to Israel. You know, and I'm not gonna lie, I was a little nervous. It was the first time me going overseas, and I've heard stories about customs, you know, and stuff that happens, and you get detained and everything. And then I got even more worried when I was in Israel in the market, and you know, I had my beard, and people at the market were like, "Hey, where are you from?" And I'm like, "From California." "Why?" "Oh, you look like us." Like, "Oh. Oh no, I might have to shave." So I shaved, and I was hoping I wasn't gonna get detained, but sure enough, I got detained, and praise God, it wasn't a long time. It was just like, "Oh, what were you doing over there? A school project, you know?" And okay, you could go. Praise God. Praise God. But you know, praise God, everything was amazing. I had a great time, and I'm gonna share a little bit of that with you. Is that okay? Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much that even in this sinful world, we could appreciate just divine fellowship with you and our brothers and sisters. We could appreciate enjoyment in places and in experiences, Lord. And I continue asking for your blessing as we are still here, to continue to bless us and help us and enjoy this time here until we get to heaven and be able to just have an eternal enjoyment in your presence. Pray for this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I was wondering and I was praying, what could I talk about? What could I share of my excitement of what I witnessed there? This is actually the ruins. Oh, you can't see it that well. Anyway, so these are the ruins of... Thank you, that helps a little. That helps a lot more. These are the ruins of Capernaum. You know, and it said that in this little pathway right here, this little road, that's where when Jesus arrived at Capernaum, and that's where he was walking, where Jairus met him, was trying to rush him to his daughter's house, or his house to heal his daughter. You know, it is said that's the main road in Capernaum, from what the archaeologists were finding, and it's believed that that's where the woman with the flow of blood met Jesus, you know, and just a lot of different aspects of the Bible. Another site here, this actually the Church of the Multiplication is what they call it. It is believed that this is the area, in this area, where Jesus multiplied the breads and fishes to feed the 5,000 men. And it was a nice site where we were looking at. We also went to the Jordan River. This is they believe that in this area, according to what the distance between the towns and the towns around there, believe that close to here is where John the Baptist was baptizing, where Jesus was baptized. Also where the Israelites came crossing the Jordan, because after this site, we went to go see Jericho. So it was close to this site. Also close to the site where Elijah and Elisha crossed over on dry ground before Elijah departed to heaven. And the Jordan River is pretty, it doesn't look good. And now I can't blame Naaman for not wanting to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. It was, but a lot of people go there and, you know, they get baptized there. But I want to tell you guys about a journey that I took. You can't see it there that clearly, but we arrived at Jerusalem, and they told us from a distance, "Oh, that's that mountain," but we weren't going to go there, and I wanted to go there. So I woke up 5 in the morning that day. It was tiring for me because I really was focused and dedicated to going to the site. So I woke up at 5 in the morning, got my map, and took off. And right here, if you see, it says Mount of Olives. And my goal was to go to the Mount of Olives. I didn't know if we were going to have time to go there, so I didn't want to miss it. So I went really early in the morning, and I was hoping to be able to see the sunrise there. And as I went, as I was walking towards the Mount of Olives, I went towards this gate where it says Gethsemane, which is believed that that's the Garden of Gethsemane mentioned in the Bible. So as I continue climbing up the Mount of Olives, start to see a lot of olive trees, makes sense. The sun started to rise, and I was able to see Jerusalem from top of the Mount of Olives. It was a beautiful experience for me. And this is a significant site. This is huge for in the context of the Bible. Because it is here where Jesus looked upon Jerusalem and said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And Jesus crying. Now, and I read that as the sun was rising, as I was looking over Jerusalem. Wow, what a moment for in Jesus' time. You know, it was in this mountain where Jesus talked to the disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem and the signs of the end in Matthew 24. It was in this Mount of Olives. Now, this is the Mount of Olives looking from Jerusalem towards the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, that's where he took off into his triumphal entry to Jerusalem. From the Mount of Olives, we see in the Bible, it says that Gethsemane was at the foot of the mount. And this is a cathedral that was built to commemorate that time of Gethsemane. And it's interesting, if you guys ever go there, every significant site, a church has been built by some sort of group to commemorate that scene. So it's actually, I thought I was going to go and see a whole bunch of rocks. No, I went to see a whole bunch of churches and cathedrals and basilicas that have been commemorated for those scenes. Then we go into, this is where Gethsemane is supposed to be. This is where I was at, taking the picture. And right here, you can't see it that clearly, is another cathedral that's dedicated to the Ascension. You know, in Luke 24:50, it talks about Jesus going up to heaven. And it was from the Mount of Olives, on the other side of the Mount of Olives. It was a beautiful sight. And I want us to go to... There you go. Let's go to Acts 1:9 again. Let's read that. In the context of what we were looking at, let's go to Acts 1:9. And to think that it happened there is just amazing. In Acts 1, verse 9, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things," talk about Jesus, "while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking," talking about the disciples, the people that were with him, the multitude that believed in Jesus that was with them, as they looked at Jesus disappearing into heaven, it says, as they looked steadily towards heaven as he went up, "Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." We now know that these were angels. "Who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven.'" And it's the first promise given by angels after his ascension, right after his ascension, about Jesus coming back. Jesus coming back soon. And the disciples truly believed it. The believers of God truly believed that Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. There it is. I'm going to make sure now that I'll make it bigger next time. But it says in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." In Corinthians it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." This is Paul telling the Corinthians this. "We will not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Paul was telling the people that not everybody present there was going to die. That Jesus was going to come before that happened. They truly believed that. In Titus, It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. They believed in this present age Jesus was going to come. Now let me ask you something. Did he? No, he didn't. He didn't. Now we could go forward in time and remember that in the 1800s, there was this group of Adventist believers, the Millerite movement, as some call, that truly believed that Jesus was going to come again. They had a date. They sold everything. They stopped life itself. They were so sure that Jesus was going to come again. And as the day came and passed, they were shocked through the realization that Jesus did not come. Praise God, they realized that it wasn't the... They got something wrong, obviously. It wasn't the event. It was the wrong event that they thought was going to happen. But they continued living their lives that way. They had this sense of urgency. They had this sense of Jesus coming soon. And we could probably, you know, if we read the historical accounts of our pioneers, we could probably get that sense of they really didn't believe they were going to be here for a long time. Retirement was not in their mindset. And probably for even our grandparents or that kind of generation, that might have still been a fact. You know, I know of, and, you know, waiting for Jesus. 1844, pioneers, grandparents, perhaps parents, even now, you know, there is this talk, and I know that I have been part of some committees where we need to fix certain infrastructures in our schools or churches or facilities where when if it was first built, they're like, oh, we don't need to get the expensive stuff. Why? Because Jesus is going to come before, we need to repair it. Or, you know, where some people didn't plan for retirement because Jesus is going to come before I retire. And I feel like now in our present generation, people who are living and still working at this time, we have seen what has happened. And I feel like we're preparing for retirement just in case. Just in case. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I do believe that. I do believe Jesus is going to come before I come of retirement age. But I'm also going to prepare just in case he tarries even longer. And there's wisdom to that. But I feel like the pendulum has swung into more preparing for the future and losing that urgency of preparing ourselves for Jesus' coming. And we hear a lot about it. There's a lot of talk nowadays in the church about revival and reformation, of restoration of it. And I believe it's in the same context of like having that sense of urgency. But brothers and sisters, let's not go back to, yeah, let's have that sense of urgency. But let's also prepare just in case. We don't know. We know Jesus is coming soon. And when we're in heaven and we're there for all eternity, Jesus coming soon here on earth, we're like, oh no, he was right. He's coming soon. Time is relative when you live for eternity. But he is coming soon. And we can't lose the sense of urgency. But it's also good for us to understand the setting of the people and why they were talking about that, why they believed that so much. For example, the apostles during the New Testament time, you know, the first century, you would say, the language, the experience, you know, they were living in Rome, and during their time, the new emperors of Rome started to appear, such as Tiberius, Caligula, Nero, emperors that were so corrupt and were bringing the empire down. And the other nations started to realize that. And there started to be slave revolts. Asia Minor started to rebel against this empire. North Africa, which is known at that time as the Carthaginians, I believe, started to revolt again against Rome. The Germanic tribes that lived in northern France and Germany started to begin their attack and their harassment on this empire, which ended up resulting in conquering it. And for 500 years, this empire of Rome was unrivaled. And for the first time in this empire, they started to see a lot of attacks from outside and from within. And the apostles were like, oh, it's the end of the world. The empire as we know is coming down. That means Jesus coming is going to come back and establish the kingdom as we believed he was going to come, he was going to do when he was first here. It makes sense. This was their experience and their walk with God. And the pioneers, and that's why they talk about it. They talk about that in their writings. The pioneers is the same way. If we read the writings of the pioneers, they lived in times of war. You know, the French Revolution, I don't know if you ever heard about it, but it was pretty gruesome. The Napoleonic Wars, the right after the Great Disappointment, there was the Mexican-American War, then the tragic Civil War. And then World War I and World War II. You know, at that time, before the U.S. became the dominant power, anything could have happened. Any slight move could have caused the enemy to conquer the world. If Napoleon would have not lost in a lot of his armies in Russia, what would have happened? If they couldn't, if the Allies forces couldn't get together to and work together to defeat Napoleon, or same thing with Hitler, what would have happened? It was dangerous times, perilous times. And all they knew was, in order to have peace, there needed to be a destruction and a defeat of the enemy. But we don't live in those times anymore. At least we have this apparent peace. At least from my perspective, my generation, we haven't seen war, like the brutality of war face to face. I mean, the hardest thing that we've witnessed was 9/11. And even after, you know, the war against terrorism, it was pretty much a war trying to find individual people and individual movements. It wasn't a war against nations. As far as I know. So we are living in a different time. Our mindset is a little bit different. You know, the 21st century has a different experience, a different language. And it might be that for this generation, certain languages that have appealed to the previous generation, everything they've experienced, does not reach well to us. And with this, I'm going into a topic that unfortunately has become a little controversial in our church. The doctrines. Many people are saying, we don't need doctrines, we just need Jesus. You know, and I'm reading a lot about how to reach this generation. And I find a fascinating article from a professor that teaches Christian beliefs in Loma Linda. It says, I'll just read a little bit here. It says, in fact, the standard analysis which is wrong with the church is that there is too much, this is what much of the language that people are using today, much emphasis on doctrine and not enough on the practical aspects of Christianity or the love of Christ. But then this professor kind of goes into a different angle. It's like that's the field that we're having. And the title of this article is Doctrines. Do we have too much or too little? And then he gives his definition of what a doctrine is. A doctrine is a verbal expression of experience. It says, doctrines arise from experience that are shared by common people with capabilities or with experience. And we could see that he gives two examples. The Peter, when he preached his sermon in Pentecost, you know, he gave a lot of doctrines about Christ's life, about his resurrection, crucifixion. It was all the disciples' experience. You know, for the pioneers, the second coming and the events of the judgment was a huge deal because they were experiencing that. And it could be that in this generation, we have not yet experienced the beautiful teachings of the Bible. I might be wrong, but I believe that perhaps we have not experienced Jesus. Therefore, we have not experienced his beautiful teachings. And this professor goes on to say that perhaps the 28 fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church could be better understood in this generation as the 28 fundamental experiences of the church, of the collective church. That each time, you know, another one is added because as a collective, we're experiencing God in a whole new way. But perhaps as individuals, we have not. It says in Isaiah 65, that's not there yet. I'll give you guys my experience about the second coming. You know, when I came here at age 3, I was told by my mother that the main reason we came, she had a career in El Salvador, but the main reason we came is so I could have a father. But unfortunately, by the time I reached the 5th grade, he left. And then as I was growing up here, I used to see a lot of family and friends come from El Salvador, and they used to be like, oh, you know, I'm Salvadorian too. And they're like, oh, you know, where were you raised or whatever? Oh, no, I was raised here. Oh, you're not Salvadorian. So I felt like maybe I'm not Salvadorian. And then once I reached 16 and I wanted to get a job, I came to a realization where I needed to get extra documentation, authority from the government to be able to work here. Okay. And then when I reached 18 and I applied for college, I wanted to be an aerospace engineer, hoping someday maybe get picked up by NASA. And I applied to College of Aeronautics in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I had worked really hard and I was hoping to get a good scholarship, and I had gotten a full ride. But halfway through the summer, a month and a half before me leaving, they sent me a letter saying, because your status in this country is not one you don't have one that's required. You could still come, but you do not have a scholarship. So it came to a realization that I wasn't Salvadorian to some. I wasn't American to others. What do I do, Lord? And a friend just told me, hey, you know, come to PUC. I'm like, well, I have nothing else to do. And I went to PUC and studied theology, not because I wanted to be a pastor, but because everything was closed. And I just wanted to learn more about God to see what he had for me. And my experience with the second coming was that through Christ and through the promise of him bringing his kingdom, I belonged there. That I had a heavenly father that actually wanted me. You know, and obviously as I was being convicted about a lot of things in life, I was like, you know, Paul does say we need to work with our government as it goes against our convictions. And I started the 4-year-long process to finally be able to have documentation and be able to go to Israel. But that doesn't matter anymore because I found a place where I truly belonged. For me, the second coming, my experience with the doctrine of the second coming is that of belonging. It's that of we're waiting for that hope of a kingdom where I could truly be a citizen. Then I have to go through a whole bunch of hassle. I guess it makes sense. I'm not trying to say anything, but Christ accepts us. He works with us. And could it be that we have, as individuals, not experienced certain doctrines? The doctrine, you would say, of the Sabbath, of being able to actually have a day to rest and to see how God loves us? Perhaps the state of the dead, where we could come to the realization that Christ came to this world, died on the cross, so he could have the keys of death to have the authority and power to resurrect our loved ones. Have we experienced that, brothers and sisters? Have we experienced that faith? Perhaps the health message. To pretty much be able to live in this sinful world and still have joy in our hearts. be able to be functional, be able to enjoy life here on earth. Or perhaps the millennium, the 1,000 years in heaven, where our faith is going to be confirmed and that God is just. See, brothers and sisters, from my point of view, going to Israel was just a confirmation of the beauty of the Bible. A confirmation that the Bible and its principles applied its application is timeless. And the same blessing that people received when they heard Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount are the same blessings I could receive if I choose to believe it. So in this generation, a generation that has seen certain corruptions with the government, have a generation that sees corporations that only care about making money, don't care about the individuals, a generation where they want to be educated, want to progress in life, or have destruction, even though it's true and needs to be stated, should not be the focus. Or have the focus of the second coming should be promises such as these. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruits. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Perhaps you are tired of living paycheck to paycheck. Well, I'm telling you this. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be like that. Perhaps you're tired of working really hard for someone else to reap your hard labor. I'll tell you this. In heaven, it's not going to be like that. Promises such as, for we see in a mirror dimly, now I know in part, then now I know in part, but then, talk about heaven, I shall know fully, or in the Greek it says, come to know fully. We're going to continue learning in heaven. It says in Ephesians, that in the coming ages he might reveal the immeasurable riches of his grace. You know, brothers and sisters, if you think that we're just going to be up there in the clouds playing our harps as the world paints it, you are probably going to the wrong heaven that the Bible talks about. Because in heaven, we are going to be active. We are going to be doing stuff. We are going to be learning more. You know, you're not going to... Sometimes I go to a Bible study and I give a Bible study and someone tells me, what about this question? I have to be honest, you know, I don't know how to answer that. But when we get to heaven, we can ask Jesus. And we can have all of our questions answered for eternity. So let's prepare for his coming. Let's start having that urgency that Jesus is coming soon. And let's start experiencing Jesus the way we should experience. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, mainly for this church and its experience and its path that you brought them to, and the wonderful teachings that it has. But Lord, I pray that you help us be partakers of those experiences. Be able to join the group that truly experiences all those teachings here, Lord. And I pray that by doing so, we will come closer to you than where we are right now. So when you come in the clouds, we are not running away from this person we don't know, but we have our arms opened, knowing who you are, because we've been walking with you, Lord. I pray that you give us that sense of urgency. You are coming soon. And to be able to have that hope and a smile in our faces every day, because we believe that, Lord. I pray that we do live as we have that hope of your soon coming. Be with us, Lord, today, and continue blessing us in our fellowship.
and blessing us in the south. Pray for this in Jesus' name.